Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Oh, good morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you here again today. And we're going to start with our reading, which comes from the book of Exodus. It's only 5 words long, but we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be reading verse 14. Ah, okay, there we go. Right. So this is what the Lord says. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Today's sermon is focused on loving God and serving God in relationships. That's what it's about. And it was really sort of quite significant to me, because when I was praying about the about what to preach today, how to focus the preaching for today, I was focusing on, Lord, what is it that you want to say to us through your word? Okay, I'm not sure what that is. Another go? All right. Somebody's using one of these road drills, I think, somewhere. You know, hopefully you won't get it drilled into you today, you know. Liz, when she was just praying and reflecting during the worship time, she mentioned faithfulness. She mentioned God's faithfulness. She mentioned the fact that we're all part of God's kingdom, that we're part of God's family, that we're part of his people, and that God, in his relationship with us, has made promises on which we can rely. Those promises are found in his covenant, both the so-called Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I might go for this. Yeah, that'd be good, Chris. Can you hear me? Good. All right. Won't have the road drill anymore. Thank you, Chris. Can you still hear me? Oh, I can see it's going to be one of those days today. faithfulness. The covenant faithfulness of God. The New Covenant and the Old Covenant is all about faithfulness. It's all about God's relationship with us. It's the foundation to the series we've been looking through, the Exodus series, the whole process of the last number of weeks and months where we've been looking at the Exodus theme. We're looking at the theme of God's faithfulness as we go on a journey. The book of Exodus, the name, the Greek name assigned to it when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the so-called Septuaginta, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, is the word exodos. And exodos means to be taken on a journey that will take you out of the normal way of life, that is the human way of life, and it places you on a journey in the way of the Lord. And that is what exodos is about. And we have to also remember that in the story of the transfiguration that we find in the three synoptic gospels, when Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus on the mount with the other disciples that are with him, the story tells us that they came to speak to him, and Luke says this particularly, of his coming exodos, his coming journey, his journey that will bring to completion the first part of the great plan of God, which is the salvation of all, which will lead to the completion of it, when God faithfully brings his eternal kingdom about forever. You know, Jesus came preaching, it says, in Galilee, saying, the time is near, it's drawn near, and the kingdom of God has arrived. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus also says in the record of Luke, he says, the kingdom of God is among you. Or another translation is, it is within you. And to be part of God's kingdom people means that we also join the journey with a faithful God, which is a massively important thing for us to remember. And thinking in terms of human relationships now, thinking in terms of the Ten Commandments, we need to remember as well that those ten laws, the ten laws of the Torah, at the center of the Torah, were really a summary that encapsulated 613 other laws. 613 other laws. The 613 laws that were given to Israel in the covenant. They are a summary of that. A summary of God's desire not to limit God's people with thou shalt not, but to say at the very base level, these are the things you shouldn't do. But much, much more importantly, they also lead us to the other side of those you shall not say, shall not sayings, to say, this is how I now empower you to live. To empower you to live in faithfulness because I'm faithful. And that is the heart of the covenant given to Abraham. It's the heart of the Mosaic covenant. It's the heart of the new covenant that we remember today as we take part in the Lord's Supper as well, by the way. It is in remembrance of me. You know, and later on when we look at the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says every time we take part in this communion service, we remember the faithfulness of God until the Lord return to complete all that he has done in the beginning of that journey, which we're part of as God's kingdom people. We're saved not just to celebrate our own salvation, to say, how happy am I am to be saved and get my needs met. But also salvation is that we're now part of a family, so that we are sent out as God's people to invite others into God's family, to become part of that covenant people who live in relationship with God, the faithful one. And may we therefore follow Jesus and learn to walk faithfully. And so, you know, I guess whenever we preach on the Ten Commandments, as I have done over the years, I start by thinking to myself, here are you shall not statements, which are the basis to all the laws of most of Western society. In fact, they're the basis to all law to some extent within our society, certainly within Western society. Much of what is enshrined at its best in law is based on the Torah law, the Ten Commandments. It's a baseline, but that baseline isn't enough. What is needed is the positive side of what Jesus empowers us to do. To say, even though we are weak, we are vulnerable, even though we fall over, although each of us, as we evaluate our lives against, let's say, the law, which Paul said was given to us to remind us of sin, the purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ, the faithful one, and to empower us to live faithfully. And I loved, actually, at the top of the bulletin for today, the words from Exodus 14, verse 14, which remind us of something so fundamental to our journey in this Exodus that we're taking part in this journey that we're looking at with the faithful one. As we seek to be shaped and formed to become like Christ, the faithful one. And we take a journey because we stumble, we fall. And Christ takes us in our stumblings, in our fallings, in the fact that we all recognize we're vulnerable, we're weak. He takes us in that journey to say, you can become so much more. And I love that. And I love the verse that says from Exodus 14, verse 14, these crucial words, actually.
They say, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That is one of the great sayings of Exodus. Paul puts it another way. He says, when you are weak, when we are weak, then we are strong. Because, you know, the fact it is when we start to recognize that actually if we try to do it ourselves, we will only fail. We will only fail because you shall not keeps on reminding us that we cannot. Except that actually we now learn to live in surrender and to let the Spirit of Christ, live his life through us. To liberate us, to walk in the Spirit, says Paul. To walk in the Spirit is the way of the Christian life, which will bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all of these things. Walking in the Spirit means I no longer try to walk without being surrendered, but I walk in surrender, which is a marvelous truth that will be the foundation to our journey, to our exodus, that will take us out of the normal way of life in a society which we very well know the huge challenges and pressures that are put on everybody in this society, the very fact that we live in such a stressed society, such a busy society, such, in many ways, a hedonistic society, a society where people seek to live too often for themselves. We all do that. We can try to live for ourselves. Christians are not free of this. And when we try to live this way, if we try to live the way of the normal world, then I tell you, you're not living out of the way life. The exodus, the new way, the surrendered life. But we're saved not just to celebrate I'm okay, Lord. We live now as part of the kingdom family, the faithful family of the Lord, the one who calls and says, come follow me, and invite others into this new family. This family which has a new principle to life, and it's learning to model our weaknesses well. You know, I believe that one of the things that has been the most powerful testimony for me, often in my life, and I've noticed with others, is that when people notice that we're quite normal, you know, we're quite normal, aren't we? You know, that we're not the super special person, except that the Lord has made us special. But we're all vulnerable. We're weak, and it's learning to be honest and say, yes, at times I'm vulnerable. At times I'm weak. You know, I struggle too. But the Lord brings me through. And people look at that, and that's the testimony. The testimony is that the Lord is strong through us. And the more that we can be real with people, the more we will be missionally effective for the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord said, I haven't called you all to be amazing. Well, I think that probably we all are in the Lord. I think the Lord has called us to be honest. And Jesus says this to the woman at the well. The woman at the well of Sychar, John chapter 4, she says to Jesus, I can see you're a prophet. When Jesus raises some things about her life, her five husbands, when he raises that with her, she changes the subject and starts to talk about the place to worship. And Jesus says, actually, it's not Jerusalem where we're going to have to worship from now on, or Mount Gerizim in Samaria where you are. But what the Lord's seeking for is those who worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:20 through to verses 23. Those are the verses there. Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And, you know, and part of that truth is honesty, is to be real, is to seek to live our lives based on being crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what it says in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, that's the new principle of my life, that Christ through the Spirit, as I walk through the Spirit, as I walk in surrender to the faithful one, then I'm empowered for so much more than representing a God who says, thou shalt not, you shall not. God's in Jesus. Jesus says that, you notice in the Gospels, Jesus says very little to actually chastise his disciples. It's religion. The religious theology of Israel, where you hear the woe statements. Woe you, scribes and Pharisees, in Matthew 23. Actually, what Jesus says is keeps on saying, this is how you can live. This is the new power of the Spirit which Jesus gives to us, that flows through our lives, that is the way that we walk in as we follow Jesus. I love the sayings of the discipleship, because they are the sayings of the exodus, the out-of-the-way life. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, fishers of people. I'll teach you a new principle for life, and this is the principle. Teach others to follow me, because Christ is always ahead of in the journey, but he's also with us on it. And those are the two sides of a proper theology of discipleship. The life of journey, the exodus life, the new way of being. This is the principle of kingdom living. The principle of kingdom living is to say, I'm with you here, but I'm also calling you to self-transcendence, to get beyond what's limiting you now. And that's great news, because God is faithful. God is faithful. If you'd turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, please. The letter of Paul to the Philippians. So hope I can find it. Here we are. Paul says to the Philippians, let's have a look. So let's begin at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through to verse 16. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 16. He says to the Philippians, I account everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I want to stop there for a minute. I want to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has already made me his own. And you see, these are the two sides of the same coin of gospel living. Gospel living is, number one, based on Christ has already made me his own. And actually in the Greek, lying behind this text here, where it says he has already made me his known, is in a tense that means he has completely made me his own. It's known as the aorist tense of completion. He has completely made me his own, but I'm still making it my own. In other words, God is faithful. Christ has made us his own, but then he calls us to go on a journey to learn to be faithful. To learn to live vulnerably, to live honestly, to live truly, and not to feel that God condemns us when we come to him with the things we need him to develop us further in, to develop us, to bring about in us, to overcome in us. The victory, Paul says, in Christ is complete. But to walk in completion at each step in the journey, we first of all need to recognize the pieces of our lives that are not in completion. That are not in completion. And then we come back to, you shall not. Because it reminds us of things that may not be in completion, guys. But being reminded of what we have not got complete draws us and drives us then to the one who says, I am faithful. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, Hebrews. I am faithful, says the Lord Jesus. And I will take you on this journey. Learn to be good followers. Followers who are honest so that they might be transformed. And there's this tension, isn't there, in the Christian life? But the Christian life is so that we might serve. It's not so that we might just feel better about ourselves. Jesus says, almost, get over yourselves. In one sense. In other words, I already know you. Inside out, I know every hair on your head. I know everything that's going on. And yet still I'm faithful. Why not come to me? Why not come to me and I will bring to rest and renewal in you those things that will help you to journey with the faithful one. The one who will always be faithful. You know, I was thinking about the communion service today. Faithfulness. You know, the heart of Torah living. The foundation to Israel's faith was the Torah. So the so-called Torah, you know, the five books of Moses, that was the foundation to Israel's life. Being part of Yahweh's family, his people. In fact, when Israel go out into the wilderness, it says this in Numbers, when Israel are taken out into the wilderness for their 40 years on the Exodus that is going to transform them to God's way of living, to go on the way, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you following me, by the way, in the right way? Are you estimating yourself aright? Are you seeing yourself aright? Because actually, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Yeah? John 8, the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Now leave your life of sin. But what he's saying is, as you follow me in this covenant relationship, I will help you to overcome every step. Torah, the center. The center of Israel's faith. The Vakatabim, the writings, and the Nevi'im, the prophets in the Old Testament, are merely a reminder of God's covenant found in the Torah, of his faithfulness. That's what they are. Keep reminding Israel, go back to the Lord, the faithful one. Follow him. When Jesus arrives, the enshrinement of the victorious life of the Lord in human form is then manifested with Christ in the flesh before us. And he says to the disciples, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers. I'm sending you now to go beyond just your life and to serve others. To serve others, to serve God. To serve God first, to serve others. To love God first, and then to love my neighbor as myself. It's the center of kingdom living. And first of all, we have to find that love that cannot let us go, as the hymn says. That cannot let us go. And the more that we learn that this love cannot let us go, as it goes deeper into our hearts, you know, it's easy to say that intellectually, isn't it? I can quite easily say intellectually, I believe that nothing can snatch us out of the Lord's hand. Jesus says that. Says that to the disciples. He says, no one can snatch you out of my hands. And the Father is greater than all. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. He said, the Father is greater than all. No one can snatch me out of his hand. That's what it says. It's quite easy to intellectually say that, but does your heart say that? Do you feel that deeply in your being? Because you know, what Jesus wants is for that to become part of the core of our being. To know that we are his, that we can be honest and completely honest and open. And in that then we are set free to stop worrying and to start living, to start overcoming, yes, sin that so often causes us to stumble, and to start following and to serve God and others. That is the secret to being an ex-hodos, out of the way follower. So I've been thinking about this. Something that happens to the prophets is quite important for us to look at here. If you go with me for a moment to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. The book of Hosea. I want to illustrate the point here about being part of God's family. Israel being part of God's family. The church, each of us, God's people, being part of God's family. As the church motto says, God's people on God's mission in the Spirit's power with the message of his Son. Being part of the Father, Son, and Spirit's family. Father, Son, and Spirit. We're part of a family. And we're sent. Jesus says to the disciples at the end of John, he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I send you to serve. Hosea. And Israel as part of God's family. And let me just find it. This is the moment where I can't, of course. There we are. Hosea. Some people have found this quite a hard book to understand, the book of Hosea. Verse 2. The prophet Hosea, one of the so-called, is part of the book of the 12 in the Hebrew Bible. The 12 so-called minor prophets. Although I'm not sure why we call them minor. It seems that there was pretty major stuff going on for them. And what happens with Hosea is pretty major stuff here as well. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry or prostitution and have children of prostitution, for the land commits great prostitution by forsaking the Lord. You know, the ancient prophets were often called to model in what they did what the Lord was saying. And Hosea is sent to model something that, in the Torah sense of the word, for some of the religion of Israel, this was an abomination that a prophet of the Lord should go and do this. This isn't straightforward stuff. But Hosea is sent to marry Gomer. Of course, there could have been a Gomer who was in Hosea's place. You could imagine who might have been sent to marry somebody like this as well. It's not a statement of what might happen with either of the sexes, as it were. But in this case, Hosea is sent to Gomer. And not only does Hosea then have children, which have symbolic names given to them, those symbolic names represent, for instance, there's one child called Not Pitied. That's the name that they're given, Not Pitied. Another child is given the name, if we translate the Hebrew, to say when the child is born, well, your name's going to be Not My People. Gosh, that's quite difficult. The Lord represents through Hosea a message. And the message doesn't stop there. Because he's representing a living parable, a lived out parable to Israel. See what happens sometime down the journey, we read from the book, is that Hosea's wife goes back to her old life again. So Hosea is sent down to the marketplace in the middle of Israel, where much of life is happening in Israel, and he has to buy her back again. And then it says in Hosea chapter 3, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is beloved of a paramour, and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. And he calls her back. Calls her back to the representing the faithful one who will not let Israel go, because that's what Gomer represents. The Lord will not let his wife Israel go. And then the names of the children are changed to pitied instead of not pitied, and my people instead of not my people. And in this living parable, the faithful one shows to Israel what the Lord's heart is. This living parable lived out among them. The Lord says, this is who I am, the faithful one. And I'm going to transform Israel. That's the message. I'm going to transform Judea. That's an incredible picture. And then we're reminded, as I come to what I want to close with today. So let's just very briefly go to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 15. In other words, Hosea really is a prophetic model of Jesus. He's a prophetic model of what he's been sent to do. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus tells the three parables. The lost sheep. The parable of the lost coin. And the parable of the two lost sons, by the way. There were two of them, not just one. Jesus illustrates. And you know, those three parables, the lost sheep, the nature of a sheep is that it doesn't know it's lost. When it gets lost, it doesn't know it's lost. So it has to be, first of all, to be found. And then you sort of, the sheep feels better as it's coming back with the joyful shepherd because, oh, actually, I feel much better now. I can eat with the rest of my mates. Or the lost coin. You know, the lost coin is completely unconscious. It's not even it hasn't got any level of consciousness. In other words, it's completely dead. And when the coin is found, new life, comes with the finding. And the parable of the lost sons. It's the story of two sons who didn't really know the father's heart. Who didn't really know the father's heart. And they both make a discovery about the father's heart on the journey home. And the great thing about that story, the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, is this is a representation of Jesus. It's a representation of what it is to be part of God's kingdom. The father each day is out there, you know, and you can imagine as the son leaves. Here you go. As the son leaves, initially, having taken his inheritance, the father watches his son. I imagine this, because I can imagine doing this. You know, my son going out into the world, or my daughter. Parents know it's difficult to watch. And as you see him go further and further into the distance, the last thing that you have welded into your memory is the last image of your son or your daughter in the distance disappearing over the horizon. Now, you know, the father doesn't give up. You can imagine the father's praying. The father's thinking about the child. And each day the father goes out and is looking, watching for to see if his son will come back. And you can imagine, you know, as he looks out one day, he sees this little figure and this welded memory in his mind's eye comes back. That looks like my son. Is it my son? And this little figure grows bigger and bigger and bigger, comes closer and closer. And then still, while a great distance off, the father just starts running with tears streaming down his face. And his son rehearses his refrain. He's planned already what to say. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father won't have any of it, will he? Puts a ring on his finger, which means you're part of my family. You're still my son. Puts his own tunic on his son and wraps him and says, come, welcome back. It puts on a great feast and a great party. You know, we're on a journey and we follow a God who has outrageous grace. But here's the thing that often gets me the most about this story is the other son is bitter. Why are you giving him a party? Why have you welcomed back? Look at all the years of faithful service. Okay. How is it the church has got so consumed in thinking about its own needs time and again that we don't actually want a party for everybody who's not part of it? Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.